Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We start our new series tonight in the book of Deuteronomy. What do you know about the book of Deuteronomy? Anybody know anything about Deuteronomy? What do you know about Deuteronomy? What? Nothing. Okay. Just kidding. Yeah. Well, Deuteronomy, of course, the last of the five books that were written by Moses, written just as the people of Israel entered the Promised Land. So, why are we studying Deuteronomy? What is it that it has to do with us today, here in this place? I'll answer that question. You don't have to answer that one. You know, one thing I suppose that we could start with is simply the fact that Deuteronomy is the book that Jesus quoted the most. If you go to the New Testament, the Gospels, and you look at Jesus, you know, we often talk about how Jesus referenced the Old Testament. But one thing that you might not realize is that it's the book of Deuteronomy that he references most often. And of course, as he went through his temptations in the wilderness, what did he quote from? The book of Deuteronomy. So that's a good place to start, right? You know, if this book was important to Jesus, then maybe it should be important to us. But there's more to it than that. As I said, as we look at this book, it is, well, you see there in verse 1, we see these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazareth, and Dizahabah. Now, those names may not mean anything to you, but basically what we're being told is that Moses spoke to the entire nation as they were assembled, still in the desert, but right outside of the Promised Land. They were preparing to move in. And the significance of that is that these are words that are written to a community. I think we oftentimes, especially in our culture, especially in United States of America, we are so focused on the individual. We're all about the individual, right? Individualism. The rugged individual is kind of the image of our culture. But the book of Deuteronomy, the entire Bible, really, is written to a community, not to individuals. And as we go through this 8-week series, I want you all to kind of think about, to try to reflect on what that might mean, to kind of read the Bible as a, sorry, this ringing is bugging me, to kind of read the Bible as words to a community rather than simply as words to you individually. I think, having said that about our culture, the fact is that there were people in our culture that understood this about the book of Deuteronomy. Let me go to another group of people, the founders of our country. Now, you know, we often like to throw around the fact that we're a Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles. But again, you might not realize that the founding fathers, you know what book of the Bible they referenced for the foundation of our country? Deuteronomy. That's the book that they looked at. So, all of that, kind of consider that, and then think about where we are as a group of Christ followers, as a community. You know, we've been at this here now as kind of a new community. I know, you know, Coffee House 5 was in existence, but we kind of, in a sense, rebirthed it about 2.5 months ago. And for a number of you, you know, I think this has hopefully been just a time to be refreshed a little bit, just to kind of relax and take a breath. But here's the thing. I think the time has come for us to, in a sense, move on. We're going to talk about it in a minute. You look at verse 6 here. God says to the Israelites, the Lord our God, through Moses, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. We have kind of rested here, if I could say it this way, long enough. It is time for us as a community to move on. Now, I don't mean to move out of this place, to move and do something different. I simply mean for us to get about the business of embracing God's mission for us as a community. You hear a lot of talk these days, and it's been kind of a thing in the church for maybe the last decade, about mission, about being missiological, about being missional communities. There's all kinds of ways that it's said. But what does that really mean? What I hope that we'll discover as we go through these 8 weeks in Deuteronomy is that really to be a missional community more than anything else is to be a people, in a sense, if I could say it this way, on display. That's what we see happening here in the book of Deuteronomy, that God is telling his people that he wants them to be shaped in a certain way, to look a certain way as a community, not necessarily to worry about doing anything specific in the community, but simply to be shaped in the way he wants them to be shaped and to be noticed for that. That they will be noticed and people will be drawn to him through them as a community. Jesus kind of repeats this concept with his disciples just in one way that he says this. You may remember he says this in John 13, 34, 35 to his disciples. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. So Jesus says to his disciples, it isn't so much about you going out and loving the community. Yes, you have to do that. But the fact is that people will understand what love is just in the way that you act as a community towards each other. That's what's important, that you form yourselves as this particular kind of community. And so that, more than anything else, is what this book of Deuteronomy is about, how this community is to be shaped, what it is to look like. And so we want to, as we go through these 8 weeks, we want to kind of bounce back and forth between the biblical text, understanding what God says to his people about what it means to live as a community of God followers, and then kind of bounce that back into our day and think about what that means for us specifically as a community here in Greenwood. So we'll just kind of move back and forth between the biblical text to our context here in the coffee house and try to understand what that means for us as a community. As we do that here in chapter 1, we open up with just kind of some general information about what it takes to form a missional community. And we see here in chapter 1 that it really requires vision and leadership and eventually, of course, action. First of all, vision. Look at verses 6 through 8. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give to them and to their offspring after them. God says to his people, look at the land I'm giving you. See the land. But here's the thing. Could they actually see it? Now, again, these words, these places and names may not mean anything to you, but what God is describing for the people here is a massive expanse of land, a greater expanse of land than actually the Israelites ever occupied, either in our day or in Old Testament times. It's a massive stretch of land. There is no way, in other words, although God says, see the land I'm giving you, they couldn't physically see it. So what's he talking about? Seeing it in their minds, in their spirits. The thing that we call vision. To be able to see what is not there presently. That's vision. Helen Keller was once asked, you remember Helen Keller, born blind, unable to hear. She was once asked, is there anything worse than being born blind? Any of you know what her response was? She said, to be able to see, but not have vision. Interesting response. To be able to see, but not have vision. You know, vision is really vital to us. And for vision to be effective, really for vision, I suppose, in this context, to be godly, it needs to have a couple of things. First of all, the vision needs to be compelling. It needs to move us to another place. As I've already pointed out here in verse 6, of course, God said to his people, you've stayed here long enough. It's time to move. Guys, I don't know about you, but my wife, I'm going to pick on Michelle. I didn't warn her about this, but I'll probably pay for it later. She tends to do this thing where she moves the furniture around like every 2 or 3 months. Any of you guys relate to that? It's just like, you know, she's never satisfied. And so it's there for a couple of months, and then we got to move it around. And I thought of that in this context, that's kind of the way God is. No, I'm sorry, honey. I'm not saying that you're God, but you're God-like in that way, okay? Never satisfied. There's always more to be done. There's always, from God's perspective, more territory to be conquered. There, in that context, we mean more people to reach, more people to love. And so God is constantly on the move. He never rests. He never stops. George Barna had this to say about vision. Vision always entails progress. It's never satisfied with the status quo. One of the unfortunate things about church world is that we come into it kind of looking for a place to what? To fit in. To be comfortable. To kind of get satisfied. And that's not part of God's mission. That's not part of God's mission for us as individuals or as a community. To just kind of rest. He says periodically to us, you've stayed here long enough. It's time to get on the move again. Yeah, there are times, like, as I said, these past couple of months, for many of you, where it's just been nice to take a breath, and that's okay, periodically, but you can't stay there. Because God's on the move. And he's doing his work through us. And so we have to be on the move with him. Another quote here for you. This is from Phillips Brooks, an evangelist from the last century. He said this, sad is that day for any man when he becomes absolutely satisfied with the life that he's leading, the thoughts that he's thinking, and the deeds he's doing. Then there ceases to be a desire to do something greater for God than ever before. We don't ever want, and this is kind of a hard thing because, you know, you walk this fine line between having this kind of holy discontent and becoming really negative and critical about things. We don't ever want to become negative and critical, but we also don't want to be satisfied with the way things are. We don't want to get stuck. We have to keep moving and looking for more and seeing how God wants to expand our territory, expand our boundaries. So here at the coffee house, what is our vision? What can we imagine? You know, I've talked about that a little bit. And as we go through this message, as we go through this series in the next 8 weeks, we'll talk more about this. But just kind of use this as a starting point. You know, I've talked about the fact that this place, the coffee house, our ministry here was kind of born out of seeing this need that we believe is out there. And that's a big part of vision as well. Vision sees needs. Vision looks for needs that exist. And that's what this place was born out of. As we looked around, we saw in this community this great need to build up and strengthen families. I was talking with a local pastor here. He pastors a church in Whiteland, but he's not from here. He's been pastoring this church for the last 3 years or so. And we had a conversation this week, and he was talking to me about just things that he's noticed in this community. And it was interesting. He made two observations, both of which fit right into this concept of vision that I'm talking about. The first observation he made was just what I just said. He said, you know, he's noticed that in this community, families really are struggling. They're broken. And, you know, we think that, well, that's no different than any place else. Did you realize Johnson County is near the top, not just in the state, but in the country, of divorce rates? We have families that are being torn apart in this community at a higher rate than in most other communities in the state and even other communities in this country. The family is under attack in our community. That's a great need that exists here. And we're trying to address that in this place through this community. The other thing, the other point that he made, and this fits into another piece of vision, and that is that vision kind of has this wide angle view of things. We don't want to get too caught up in, details, I suppose. I don't know how to say it. I guess let me use his comment to help us see this. The other comment that he made about this community that he's noticed is that there are a lot of church splits, church breakups, people who used to attend a particular church. And again, if you've lived in this community for a long time, you just kind of think that's the way things are, but it's not. At least it's not supposed to be. You're supposed to find this community of believers and connect with them and stay there. But there seems to be a lot of movement in this community for some reason. And his take on that was that it just seems like church leaders and church members are so caught up in the little minor details of the faith. We don't really have this kind of wide angle, big picture view that what God is concerned about is people and families. He doesn't really care how you do baptism. He doesn't care how you do communion. He doesn't really care how you organize your church or who runs it. He cares about people. And you see, it's those detail things that trip people up and cause us to move from body to body. And God says, I don't care about that stuff. Lift your head up and look broader. Look at the people out there. Look at the community. Look at the needs. You know, if we focus on those things, we won't worry so much about these details. So vision has to have this wide angle view of things. It's compelling. It sees needs. It's wide angle. So what's our vision here at the coffee house? Well, we're going to work to continue to flesh this out together. And as I go on and talk about leadership, I'll tell you how that's going to happen. But this is kind of the starting point. Can we envision here, in this place, with these people, that we would become just a community that's a place where we encourage families, we encourage marriages, a place that's known in this community, in Greenwood, for being family champions? Could we become, and this is just kind of a statement that came to me, and we can refine this together, but again, this is a starting point. Could we see Coffee House 5 being the epicenter of a family revolution which transforms this community? Because you see, communities are built on families. And so if we can strengthen the family, then we'll strengthen this community. Can we see that as a body of people? Could we see that happening? That people would come here to be encouraged in their marriage, to be encouraged in their family. That we could maybe help young families, young couples who are struggling, going through the things that all young couples do. And rather than giving up, we could encourage them to persevere. Older couples, as we see, unfortunately, oftentimes, as they go through the empty nest stage of life, where again, they kind of bump up against losing hope and beginning to think, this isn't what I expected from my marriage. Could we encourage them to persevere, to keep at it, to go on? Help them have hope that their marriage can be what they want it to be. Can we become a place like that? That's the kind of vision that we want to have. Now, to get there, let's go on to the next thing that it takes. It takes leadership. Now, it's interesting that Moses turns immediately from verse 8 and verse 9 to leadership. Look at verse 9. At that time, and he's talking about after God had given the people this vision, he says, I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. So Moses says, here's the vision, but to enable us to see that vision come to fruition, we have to have leadership. Now, leadership, first of all, you notice what Moses says about leadership? It is plural. Here's the thing. Did you ever think about or notice, you know, you think about cults? Were cults ever organized by committees? Have you seen any cult come about as the result of a committee meeting? You take a look through the course of history. Where do all cults get their beginning and ultimately end up in their unfortunate demise? Through a single domineering leader. One person. If you try to lead as an individual, I can guarantee you're eventually going to run into trouble. Mark Driscoll, I believe, is one of maybe the greatest communicators of the gospel in our generation. But he tried to lead his church by himself. And a couple of years ago, it all went away. Now he's starting again, and thankfully, I believe, with the help of other godly men and women coming alongside him, I think he's perhaps learned his lesson. I guess we'll see. But we're not intended to do this alone. Leadership is a plural thing. Here at the coffee house, this is kind of something that I suppose I started by myself. But God doesn't expect me to run this by myself. God doesn't expect me to continue on this journey by myself. We are organized, Coffee House 5, as an elder-governed church. And we need to get to the point, sooner rather than later, that we have elders governing this body, making decisions for this body, not me. And so, I'll come back to this in a minute. That's where we're headed with this. To pull together a group of elders who will kind of manage things here, not me. Because leadership always has to be plural. Leadership is also selective. You notice how Moses says it's going to come about for the Israelites. Verse 13, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. So there is this process, Moses says, that leadership goes through. First of all, the people together kind of identify, and he points out what they're looking for, wise, understanding, experienced men. In the New Testament, you see Paul in the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, Titus, he kind of gives some guidelines for the selection of elders. And so you look to those, and the body kind of points out men who would be good leaders. And then they come to the pastor and say, okay, these are the people we think might work. And then, as Moses says, I appointed them. So he reviews them. And they together decide who's going to be the leaders. So there's a process that has to occur for leadership to come together. There is, and this is kind of the final thing about leadership that we see Moses doing here, it's also organized. This is not something that's supposed to happen haphazardly. There's a cartoon in probably not many of you these days read or look at cartoon strips anymore, right? But I remember I used to when I was younger in the local newspaper, you know, the back page, there was always the regular cartoon strips. And one of the ones that I would always read every day, Charlie Brown, right? Charlie Brown, Snoopy, Lucy, great characters. I remember this one panel one time. It was, they were always like four panels or four pictures long. And so it's Charlie Brown coming into the room where Lucy's watching something on TV. And Charlie Brown wants to watch a sports program on TV. And he says to Lucy, "Change the channel, Lucy." And Lucy kind of shakes her head and looks at him and raises her fist. And she says, "Do you see this hand? When these fingers come together, they become a lethal weapon." And then the final panel is Charlie Brown kind of looking down at his hand saying, "Why can't you guys ever get organized?" Organization is important to God. God is not random. He is not haphazard. You know, we talk sometimes about the Spirit, and it is important to respond to the Spirit. Sometimes there are things that happen in worship services, in our lives, that we have to respond to that we didn't plan for. But planning is a part of leadership. We have to be organized. And so another part of Coffee House 5 is that we have organized along the lines of bylaws. And I forgot to mention this, let me take a step back. For those of you that are following along in your Bible app on your phone or your tablet, you will find in there links in this week's message to all of these documents that I'm talking about. One of those is our bylaws. I encourage you to take a look at those. You can also go on our website. On our website, coffeehouse5.com, you click on worship, and then you'll see a button for I think it says about us, and there are documents listed there. Again, the bylaws are accessible there. Not fun reading, but if you're going to be part of this body, you should look at those. You should know how it is that we're organized, because that's important. So take a look at those, okay? We are organized. Now, the final part of, and I'll come back to that at the end, because I want to say one more thing about those documents. But let me just wrap it up with this. The final part about forming a missional community that we see happen here is that, you know, after you have the vision and after you have leadership in place, at some point, what happens? You have to take action. You have to move. You have to act on that vision as led by your leadership. Now, this part of the story, and you can read it for yourself here in the end of chapter 1, it also pulls in the story from Numbers 13. And maybe you remember this, you know, the first generation of Israelites that were called to make this journey and to take the promised land, they came to the point of entering the promised land and they said, "Well, now, wait a minute, let's send some people in to take a look at it." And so Moses says, "Okay, well, that's an okay thing to do. Let's pull together one man from every tribe and they're going to go kind of search out, spy out the promised land." So these 12 guys go in, they take a look, and they come back and they report. Now, unfortunately, a group of them reported some things in this way, Numbers 13, verses 27 through 30. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So they said, "Yeah, we found that it does look like a great land. There's milk and honey. It's fruitful." You know, remember, they've been in the desert. "Well, looks like a great place to live." But then they go on. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." So do you see what's happening here? This group, 10 of them out of the 12, what did they see? They didn't see the vision. They saw the obstacles. And if we're going to take action, we have to be able to see past the obstacles and keep our eye fixed on the vision. It's not an easy thing to do, right? Because there are always obstacles. Always obstacles. And it's even to the point, it's interesting, I read this commentary this week. Often the Christian community feels that the ability, and I wouldn't limit it to the Christian community, I think this applies in leadership in general. feels that the ability to see an obstacle is the mark of maturity and insight. Usually, problems are the easiest things to see. The sad truth is that many of us look for problems, then use them as an excuse to stay right where we are. God wants men and women who see beyond the difficulties and who give encouragement to those facing challenges. So there are always going to be obstacles. This thing that we're trying to do here in the coffee shop, there are all kinds of obstacles. As we try to reach families, as we try to build stronger marriages in this community, it's not an easy thing. There are plenty of obstacles. But we have to be able to see past those obstacles and keep our eye on the vision. We'll work through the obstacles as they come, one by one. All right? The other thing that this takes is that we have to make sure, think about it this way. In Numbers 13, let's go back there. Verse 30, Caleb, he was one of the spies. Remember, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, why was he able to see past the obstacles and keep his eye on the vision when the other 10 weren't? Well, I think it's because he was able to see things as they are, not as he was. You know what I mean by that? See, we need to be able to see things as God sees them, maybe I say it this way, rather than the way that we see them. See, God saw this promised land, and he said to the people, "It's yours." 10 of the spies weren't able to see it that way. They were only able to see it from their perspective down here on earth. And so all they saw was the obstacle. Caleb somehow was able to rise up and see from God's perspective rather than his own. If we're going to move, we have to be continually reminded, continually look to God and ask him to show us how he sees things, not how we see it. That's what it takes to move. So, how are we going to begin to move here as a community? Through vision, through leadership, and eventually we have to act. Now, here's the thing that we have to act on first. Remember I said organization is important. We don't specifically see in the Bible anywhere the concept of membership. But in the New Testament, it is referenced throughout. Everything that's said about the local church, what the local church does and how it does things, assumes that there is this kind of concept of membership. And all we mean by that is that there are people who have stepped forward and identified with a local body. They have said, "Yeah, that's my church. That's the body that I'm a part of." It's time for us to do that. I'm asking all of you to consider whether or not this is your church, whether or not you want to be a member of Coffee House 5. I know that seems weird to say. It doesn't sound like a church. It is, okay? Do you want to be part of this body? Now, here's what I would ask you to do. First of all, obviously, as a family, because again, this is about families, talk about it. Pray about it together. Look at, as I mentioned, either on the Bible app, you can look at that, the links there, or go to our website, go to worship, and then click the About Us button, several documents there. As I said, the bylaws, take a look at those. This kind of vision where I lay out for you what I believe it is that God is asking us to do as a body and how we're going to go about doing that. You take a look at that document. The membership covenant, what it means if you're going to be a member of this church. What is it that you're committing to? Because church membership is about more than just showing up on Sunday. You're making a commitment to the other people that are here. You're making a commitment before God. To what? Well, we have a membership covenant that kind of spells that out for you in 6 paragraphs. Take a look at that, okay? And then if you want to move forward, if you decide after all of that, there's a membership application. You can fill it out online. I actually have some copies over here on the table. If you want to grab one of those on the way out, take a look at it. All it is, it starts with this. Just again, organized, record-keeping, name, phone number, email. Two other things that I ask for in that document: have you been baptized? But understand, baptism is not a condition or requirement for membership. It's just informational for us. We like to know that. And we'll talk more about that at some point. But I just want to get that out there. Just because we ask for in the membership application whether or not you've been baptized, it's not a requirement for membership, okay? The thing that is a requirement for membership, and that's the second yes-no question: do you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ? Membership in the local body is for those people who understand what it means to have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. And so the final step of membership is that you will meet with me. If you, after going through all of these steps, decide, yeah, I want to be part of this body, you fill out this application, I'll get in contact with you and we'll sit down and talk. I'll answer any other questions that you might have about what we're doing here, how we intend to go about doing it, what this all means. But then we'll talk about where you are with God. And you know, I hope you understand this. This is not a selective thing. This is not intended to keep people out. You know, we love for people to come here who don't have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, right? Where else are they going to find God if not here? It's just that the membership, again, as I said, this commitment means something to God. And so you have to understand what that means to be in relationship with Him. And so we'll just talk about that. But hopefully this is a great step for some of you. If you've never really come to that point and fully understood what that means, maybe you can take that step through this process. We can help you with that. That's all this is intended to do, okay? But we want to make sure that you understand what that means, to have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, by understanding and believing that Jesus Christ, fully God, became man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later arose from the dead, as we celebrated last Sunday, Easter Sunday. That's all it means, is to believe those facts, okay? So, I think I've probably dumped a lot of information on you. If you have any other questions as you go through this week, please don't hesitate to contact me, send me an email, call me, just come into the coffee shop, set up an appointment. Look at those documents if you're interested. Think about these things. Talk about these things as a family. But as I said, let me come back to this. I believe that God is saying to us as a community, it's time to move on. We've stayed here in this kind of comfortable place long enough. Now it's time to embrace God's mission and get to work. Whatever, and I can't necessarily tell you exactly all that entails or what it's going to look like. We're going to decide that and work on that together. But it begins by identifying those of us who have said, yes, this is my church. I'm a member of Coffee House Fellowship. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, I just pray, again, I go back to what I said just a few minutes ago. I want to make sure that there's clarity about the concept of a relationship with you, and that the only way to have that relationship is through faith in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that every person in this room would either understand what that means or be on their way to understanding what that means. And I pray that you would use each one of us, for anyone who's not clear on that, that you would use us to help every person here come to an understanding of what it means to have faith in Christ. Lord, we don't in any way intend for this body to be an exclusive place. That's not what we mean by membership. And I pray that that's clear to everyone here tonight. We simply want to be a body that is following the guidelines that you've set before us in your word. We want to be organized in the way that you call us to be organized. We want to respond to leadership in the way that you've identified leadership to be in place over the local church. And most of all, we want to embrace your vision for this community as you give it to us through your Holy Spirit. And as we do that, Lord, we trust, we believe that you will do amazing things through us, the small body of believers here in this community. We look forward to that, Lord. We pray that you would continue to work in and through us. And we pray that everything that we do would glorify you.
In Jesus' name we pray.